So that's Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Claudia, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And once again, very warm welcome, particularly if this is a first time with us at St. Nick's. It's great to be able to welcome you along. My name's Tom. If we've not had a chance to meet, please do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be considering it together. And our subject today is swearing oaths. That might sound like a bit of a niche subject to be considering this Sunday morning, but it is what we're going to be giving all of our time to. And I think we're going to find that it is a more searching and challenging subject than we might at first have realized. That what Jesus is saying is quite radical. So far in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he has said some very, very radical things. So if you've been with us, you'll know that Jesus has been taking the axe to the roots. He's been laying bare our sin and cutting away at our pretensions that we're good enough for God and heaven and that we don't personally need atonement. And he's been saying things which show us the truth about how God's law applies to us. And he's been saying things like, if in your heart you are angry, or if in your heart you lust, these things render you murderous and adulterous. He said that if in anger you say, "You fool," that you'll be liable to the hell of fire, and that those who lust in their thought life find them in this impossible position where they are guilty. And of course, the heart and the mind, these things are so out of our control so much of the time. And Jesus' point has been to, in part, show us our need of him, that we all stand before God in need of forgiveness. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, has been shown to be the promised Christ. He's come into the world to save his people from their sins, to make atonement for our sins at the cross. And he wants us to come to him and to relate to him as he is, Savior, on a personal level. And so he's been saying some very radical things, but I think today actually what he says is still very radical, maybe even more so than what we've seen so far. But the subject is swearing of oaths. He begins, just look with me if you would at verse 33, by quoting the teaching of the day. It was a generally known thing, something taught by the teachers of the day, that you must not swear falsely. So he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. It was a very serious thing if you made a promise in God's name to then break it, partly because you're profaning God's name by bringing him into this deceit, but also because it's deceit. But Jesus builds on what is said by the teachers about breaking promises made in God's name. And he says in verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. So your teachers say don't break an oath, but I'm saying to you, actually, really, you just shouldn't take an oath at all. Now, what does Jesus mean there? Immediately we have to ask, does Christ outlaw, as he lays down his laws, the swearing of oaths altogether? So we take, effectively, when we give vows in marriage, we take an oath, essentially. We basically take an oath in baptism. And I've stood up in a court of law and sworn on oath that I'll tell the truth in giving evidence. Was I wrong to do that? Well, no. Paul took vows. Jesus spoke under oath at his own trial. It would be too literalistic to say there are no oaths you can take. And it would be ignoring the way Jesus himself qualifies what he means by at all in verse 34. So look again. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So he is being specific. But we still sort of ask ourselves the question, well, what oaths is Christ outlawing? What oaths is he referring to as he seeks to expose the fact that the crowd, the huge crowd assembled around him, have broken these oaths and been guilty in the oaths that they've made? Well, I think there are two possibilities, two ways of understanding what Jesus is talking about that have been given. And so I'll just present them both to us. I think personally they're both there. But the first one is frivolous oaths. You know, so when we're frivolous, we're sort of just flippant and unthinking. Frivolous oaths. And then the second one is evasive oaths. You know, where we just sort of have our fingers crossed and we don't really mean it. And we're trying to get away with not telling the truth. And those are the two possibilities, I think. And as I say, I suspect that he has both in mind. But let's consider the first one, frivolous oaths. In Israel, no one would have dared to take the name of God in vain. It was to break the third commandment. And there's an instance of someone being put to death for profaning the name of God in the Old Testament. They wouldn't be frivolous ever with the name of God, rash or light or unthinking. God is holy, his name is holy ground, so to speak. It's where angels fear to tread. And it's really to profane the name of God to be frivolous with it. Imagine someone started using your name as a throwaway word. It would feel not just a sort of offense against your name, but against you, your personhood, really, wouldn't it? Infinitely more so for God. But what we're told by some of the boffins is what had developed in Israel were other sort of throwaway phrases that didn't take God's name, but that were, as Jesus describes them here, oaths. Phrases that had some sort of sacred language that wasn't God's name, but nonetheless was quite sacred. So Jesus gives us some examples. People might say, by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by my life or my head, and that kind of thing. And no one meant to bind themselves by oath when they said such things. They were just using them as throwaway phrases as part of their common speech. And it was sort of habitual. But Jesus is saying even these phrases used in a flippant way are very serious. Because although you're not bringing God's name into it and using his name in vain, you're appealing to things which are God's domain. So heaven, verse 34, is God's throne. And earth is his footstool. And Jerusalem, the city of his king. And your head, which, you know, you can't stop going gray. That's his too. He controls it. And to invoke God's domain is really the same as invoking God's name. So later on in Matthew 23, Jesus says, whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So there they were. They had these sort of throwaway phrases and they thought nothing of it. But Jesus is saying, you're really appealing to God's name every time you do that. And it's possible some people would have done it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. They had other, as Jesus describes them, oaths. They'd say, on my life, or by my life, or by the altar, or by the temple, and all these things. But really, in all of that, as they take sacred language and replace God's name with it, they're still really appealing to God's name. And by so doing, Jesus says, desecrating it. Here's an interesting fact. My dad used to tell us he had an interesting fact for us quite a lot. He actually meant here's a boring fact. But here's an interesting fact. You may have heard of the evangelist George Whitfield. He has a place on my wall of fame at home. Here's George. And he was used greatly by God in the 18th century. He was instrumental in what was called the Great Awakening, helping the world really to wake up to the reality of sin in our lives and what that means for us. And he was used by God in America and in the UK. And here's the interesting fact. He actually preached here at St. Nicholas Cole Abbey. And I guess he was up in that pulpit, which is behind the piano there. And I've got his sermon here. It's not the original one, of course, but here it is. I don't know what the picture is of. It's not George, but here's the title. The Heinous Sin of Profane Cursing and Swearing, a sermon preached at the parish church of St. Nicholas Cole Abbey by George Whitfield. And in it, you actually find insight into how language was being used just a couple of hundred years ago. People still used oaths in this kind of frivolous way. And they had their own versions of them, but it would be things like, upon my life, as I live, by my faith, by the heavens, and things like that. And George Whitfield, in his sermon, you can imagine him sort of thundering out from the pulpit, okay, as he says this. He says this, by saying, upon my life, as I live, by my faith, by the heavens, and such like, which expressions, however harmless and innocent they may be esteemed by some, yet they are the very oaths which our blessed Lord condemns. And persons who use such unwarrantable forms of speaking must expect to be convicted and condemned as swearers at our Saviour's second coming to judge the world. So I wonder what you make of that. That is the first thing Jesus may be referring to, this sort of frivolous, as he describes it, oath-taking. Use the form of an oath, but never thinking to actually bind yourself. It's just a throwaway, unthought, you know, unthinking, almost unconscious way of talking. But Jesus is saying, really, you're bringing God into it. Well, regardless of whether we take that as the interpretation of the oaths Jesus is outlawing, certainly what that raises is an issue which we do just need to think about. And that is taking God's name in vain. So when you're converted, when you're, as Jesus describes it, born again, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth comes to dwell in you and to bring home to you the reality of the God who made us, certain words quickly disappear, you know, certain four-letter words and stuff like that. But as you mature, you do also come to see that to take the name of my holy God in a sort of frivolous, light way is also a serious thing. William Cooper writes, "It chills my blood to hear the blessed supreme lightly appealed to on each trifling theme." And I think in our culture, it doesn't chill our blood, not really, because we just become very numb to that sort of speech, haven't we? We're just so surrounded by it. I love Clarkson's Farm. I think it's Jeremy Clarkson at his best, but he can barely get a sentence out without swearing an oath. You know, taking the name of God or Jesus Christ, his son, upon his lips, almost unconsciously. But it is a serious thing, isn't it? We tremble at the thought of murdering someone or committing adultery. And that's just a crime against a fellow creature. But we're talking something that is against our Creator in a very direct sort of a way. Stories told of a couple of ministers who went to stay with a doctor who was a friend of a friend, and the doctor had a reputation for this sort of thing. And so they expected to have to navigate that a little bit awkwardly, but during their stay, they didn't hear him utter any such thing. And before they left, they thanked him, thanks for a lovely stay, we really enjoyed the roast beef, that kind of thing. And then they said, but we're a little bit disappointed, we were told that you were known to swear. And it seems you've been misrepresented. And the doctor looked down and he said, well, no, actually, it's just that I knew you were ministers, and so not wanting to offend you, I restrained myself. And then with tears in his eyes, one of these ministers looked at him and said, how can someone so intelligent as yourself pay more regard to fellow creatures like us than to our Creator God? And it's quite convicting, really, isn't it? If I just sort of look back at how I speak, all the words that have come out of my mouth almost unthinkingly. And of course, as I said, the point here isn't to kind of wag the finger in a moralistic kind of a way and say, try harder, be better, shame on you, you know, all this sort of stuff. That's religion. I'm not saying pull your socks up. In all this sermon, one of the things Jesus is doing is he's saying, you need grace. You need the atonement that I've come to make. Even by your words, you've condemned yourself before God. But I've come to be condemned in your place. Will you trust me? That's the point. And if you're a Christian, you're forgiven. There's grace, the grace that we all need. But I hope we can see as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount that we do need to come for this grace to the Lord Jesus. I was visiting some friends in the country in Kent, and we went for a walk through a farm. And one of the people living on the farm in a cottage knew our friend, so he invited us in for tea. And I don't know, obviously I don't know, but I don't think this man had taken this personal step of saying, no, of course I'm a sinner, and of course I need forgiveness. I need to personally come to Jesus. I don't think he'd done that. I think he thought, however, that he was a Christian. You know, he would have sort of called himself a Christian. And I suspect so because of a comment he made to me. He was asking me what I do, so I said, well, I'm a minister in a church. And he immediately said, oh, I like to think that I live by the Sermon on the Mount, except for this one thing, I am incredibly selfish, which I thought was very honest of him. But, you know, I think what he was actually trying to say is, I try to be a good person, I basically like the Christian ethic, I'm a Christian. But a Christian is someone who's had all pretense, all idea that I'm okay, and that heaven is open to me, demolished by the law of Christ. And they've come to see that they stand condemned, guilty. And so they've personally cried out to Jesus, confessing their sin and trusting in him for forgiveness. And that's one of the great purposes of this sermon, which we do need to keep in mind. And we need to keep it in mind as we consider the other way of understanding what Jesus is talking about when he says, do not swear oaths at all. So here is the second thing. Can I say, before we get there, actually, just as an aside, I don't think the application of all that I've just said there is for us to go around moralizing. And I think we will be heard to be moralizing if we tell our colleagues off for using God's name. What they need to hear is about Jesus, and of course these things need to be understood, but I think we need to be careful about going around thinking we must wag the finger at other people. Instead, Jesus directs our attention to how we speak. The focus is on us and our speech, isn't it? And that brings us to the other possibility. So what Jesus may mean here when he says do not take an oath at all is do not take evasive oaths. In his culture, there was a lot of oath-taking that was basically designed to enable you to sound like you were telling the truth when in fact you were lying and to not feel too worried about it. You know, on my head, the car's only got 10,000 miles on the clock. It's in great condition. As long as you didn't bring God's name into it, on my head, on Jerusalem, whatever it is, you know, it's the oath isn't binding. This was the official teaching of the teachers of Israel. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 23. They had these sort of levels of what oath bound me, you know, formulas that bound me to the truth and formulas that exempted me. And Jesus says, that is totally ridiculous. And the same argument applies in his explanation. So he says, verse 34 and 35 again, if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God. If you swear by the earth, by Jerusalem. By his footstool. Or if by Jerusalem, the city of his king. And if by your head, that is by your life, well, by a life that belongs to God. Again, you see the point, don't you? It may not be God's name that you're using as you make this more sort of formal oath, but you're still appealing to the domain of God, and you can't separate the two. You're still really appealing to God. You're just replacing his name with a sacred object. Or to put it this way, suppose they swore an oath in some business transaction at the city gate and said, you know, by Jerusalem, this, that, or the other. They felt they were safe in breaking the bond of their word because they'd not made God a partner in their transaction by bringing his name into it. But of course, what Jesus is saying here is, in truth, that actually no man can keep God out of our transactions. We're in God's world. Heaven his throne, earth his footstool, Jerusalem his city. The hairs on my head, which God is currently turning gray, are done so at his command. I can't compartmentalize life like that. So there they were. They sort of basically thought, we know it's very serious to swear falsely. That is to make a promise in God's name and then not keep it, because it profanes the name of God and it's just obvious lying. They're very scared about doing that. And so instead, because we're humans and they found it quite convenient to lie, they found other words to sound serious but not be telling the truth. And Jesus is saying, actually, really, you are still guilty of perjury. And so, you know, as we step back again, you can see Jesus doing the same thing, showing the great crowd that had come to him their need of him, his atonement. But for the Christian, of course, if you have received this forgiveness and you've been cleansed and atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you will instinctively want to live in the way that Jesus Christ teaches us to live. You will trust it to be the best way of life, and you will desire to obey Jesus. And so for the Christian, verse 37 is, of course, a manifesto for how we should speak. Have a look at what Jesus says. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus says that Satan is real and he's the father of lies. And that is, I assume, what he has in mind when he says anything else comes from evil. And what Jesus is saying here for his disciples, again, he's not telling us just to try really hard. This is for forgiven people, how to live in the world, how to be salt and light. He's saying, let your words be simply yes or no. And what he means by this is have a way of talking that is straightforward, sincere, and that kind of thing. To put it this way, he's saying, say what you mean and mean what you say as you go about speaking in this world. And what a contrast it should actually be. We live in a fallen world, And Jesus calls the father of lies the prince of this world. And so it's hardly surprising that we find that lies and deceit abound in this world. We live in a world of spin, don't we? No one likes it. No one likes it. But we can't escape it. Why do people swear on oath in a court of law? Because we know that we can't trust people to tell the truth unless they're threatened with perjury. We live in a fallen world, and so as a people live honestly, it will be very noticeable indeed. And in a sense, Jesus is saying we should be a people who, if someone wants to get the truth out of us, they don't feel they need to put us on oath. They just implicitly trust our words as people who are known for being simple, straightforward, and sincere. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. And so, let me say again, when we come to a teaching like this, I think it's very searching. And there'd be the danger of hearing from me that I'm saying, try harder. And we're all, you know, we're all really bad at this, and go away and try harder. And that's not what we're saying. This should drive us back to grace all the time. And as I've been studying this, I found it deeply convicting for me personally. So we're all in the same situation. But there'll be applications of what Jesus is saying in verse 37. And here are a few examples for us. At work, you may be asked to lie. And the thing to do would be to say to your boss, look, if I can lie to the client, I can lie to you. And even better, you might explain why you don't want to lie, out of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll know that it's a folly to take that approach to the working life. I was chatting just yesterday to someone who was an accountant. He set up an accountancy firm with two sort of younger guys, and they did incredibly well. He described it as legal tax evasion. That is a thing. And he was very good at drawing the line. You know, so they weren't being untrue in what they're saying. They knew the rules and they drew the line. Anyway, the two young guys bought him out because the company was doing so well, but it went to their heads. And he said they just started cutting corners. They began to lie. And now they've basically been blacklisted, and the company's in free fall. It's a foolish policy, lying. Satan is the father of lies. But out of our love for Christ, we don't want to lie. What about this? I think it's great to be encouraging, complimentary, kind. But we shouldn't flatter other people. In our evangelism, helping people to come to know Jesus, we shouldn't resort to basically lying to try and get them in the room and deny the very truth we're seeking to uphold. It might be that sometimes we need to learn to say no to things so that, you know, if we're invited along to something and we're not really sure, but we want to have the option, we don't just say yes, and we actually mean maybe, or in reality, probably no. I don't like saying no. I like to please. But we may need to say no sometimes. Certainly, we'll honor our commitments. John Stott says we should give thought to our intentions when it comes to things like hyperbole, superlative, and exaggeration. Think about social media and what we're saying via social media. The Christian will want to be simple, straightforward, sincere. And in a world of spin, in a world of self-promotion, that yet ironically so desires authenticity, what a contrast the Christian community will be. Let your speech be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. Let's pray together. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we're very humbled as we think about how we speak. and the words that we use. And the only honest thing to say to you is that we're all guilty and that we desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, that even as he spoke and thundered out on the mountain and revealed these impossible standards and laws and convicted the crowds around him, he was doing so because he'd come to make an atonement for them. And we pray that any of us who've not yet personally applied to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness he came to secure, that we'd do so today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we as your people, as your subject, the subjects of your Son, King Jesus, would shine brightly for him in a dark world and be like salt in a perishing world. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.